Majesty of what you have done in the resurrection and the validation of everything Jesus said, everything Jesus is, and of our own future glorification with Christ. We praise you for these things. We thank you for our time now to hear about the translation ministry and the lives that are being changed and the opportunities that we have as a church to be a part of these things. We pray you would bless our time together for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. A translation ministry, as Slava says, books are boring. I won't do the punchline. I'll leave that for you. But translation ministry is not the most exciting thing to give a report on from month to month. You know, I feel like sometimes I'm sit down and I need to write an update. I haven't done that in a while. So I email Slava, what page are we on? We've done 90 pages out of 743. Woo! Okay, I can report that. So your celebrations sort of come in these bursts after a long time waiting. And I really enjoyed this spring the opportunity to look back and see what God had accomplished, because it's only been 2.5 years since our church took stewardship of this Grace to Russia ministry and tried to resurrect it from the ashes without any donor base, without any history of our own. But we got the Grace to Russia name, we got the history of what had come before. And since then, by God's bountiful provision, we've published 6 D.A. Carson titles in 5 volumes. And these are spectacular books. All of these are really good books, really helpful for Christians, particularly for pastors. Some of these books can really turn a church around, like Exegetical Fallacies, teaching preachers not to make those mistakes over and over again. And Christ and Culture Revisited can change a culture that needs to be changed. There's so many wonderful things in these books. And we did all but one of those titles in the first year. The first full year, the last of them came out early last year, and then this year, we've done well in the past year. Late last year, we published Kevin DeYoung's "Taking God at His Word." This is the book that sold 1,000 copies in a week. Now, normally, it's a year to a year and a half to sell 1,000 copies of a Russian Christian book, because there's just not a big Christian market yet. Aren't that many Christians in the Russian-speaking world as a percentage. And so what we expect would be a year if it's going well, and a year and a half if it's a little slower. A couple of Carson's titles sold out in 10 months and had to be reprinted, and one of our ministry partners, Evangelical Press, paid for those reprintings. But we didn't anticipate this one. We didn't have any budget for reprinting this one after a week. And yet the Lord provided the money, and another 1,000 copies were printed. And this week, I had to request permission to print 2,000 more because we're going to run out. So we learned our lesson on that one. And so when this book came out in, was it January? January. This is Kevin DeYoung's Just Do Something. So we just did something, and it was fun. I love the picture, Slava, that guy on the couch, man. So we learned our lesson on this book, and we printed 2,000 copies in January. And this week, I had to request permission to print 2,000 more because we're going to run out in a month or two. And so we're just praising God that he's causing this thing to flourish. Some years ago, not that many years ago, before our involvement in Grace to Russia, if Slava was trying to sell these books, there just wasn't that much interest. People didn't realize what was available to them. And so the Lord has developed this market so that now people are anticipating really good quality books that have information they're not getting. And I've told you before, that was the environment I grew up in. If you're in a closed group and there's no information coming from outside the group and you've gotten some things wrong from Scripture that you all agree on, but it's wrong, it's not what the Bible teaches, then you can look right at the Bible and miss it because of your presuppositions. And in such an example, in such a situation, you have to have a teacher. And that's why we preach and teach. But if everybody in the closed circle has made the same mistake, there's no way out. The teachers are teaching this. This is what the new generation is learning. And so you insert teaching in the form of a book in a place that you can't go, or if you go, you can't have a conversation because they might laugh at you when you pronounce good morning kind of funny. And that's the best you can do. I mean, I could say please and thank you when I was over. That was about it. And I worked those two just, you know, as much as I could. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. But you insert sound teaching in the form of a book, and it changes lives. It changes churches. It can change a culture. It can change a generation. And so when I had to report on the number of sales of these books, because we had to obtain copyrights for all of these, and we have to tell them how many we still have, how many we've sold, I realized that by December 31st, we had already put about 7,000 books into people's hands in the Russian-speaking world since having the beginning 2.5 years ago with nothing and nothing to work with. And since then, it's been at least 2,000 more copies that have been distributed. And then this one, this is Mark Dever's What is a Healthy Church? They funded this entirely. So all I had to do was sign the contract and funnel the money through to Slava. And this one just came out. Another excellent book that we got to have a part in. And so I'm rejoicing. And I want you to be able to rejoice, because we're probably on page 110 by now on that Carson commentary that we're working on. Maybe 120, I don't know. But when it gets done, it's big. It's the getting there is just step by step. No pictures of children to put on the internet to get everybody excited. But this changes lives. And so we're delighted to be a part of it. And we're delighted to have a partner that we can trust who's a faithful translator. He's brilliant with language. When he translated for me in Belarus, at the end of it, I was like, how do you do that? This is what I do. It is a gift, and he has it. And he only tripped a couple of times, and that was my fault. Little expressions I should have anticipated not saying. Slava, look at me. What? So, but only twice. In, what, 6 hours of teaching or something like that? So Slava's going to come and give us a report and sort of an overview of the ministry for those who have not heard it, and an update. And so I'll let you have it, Slava.
Well, thank you, Dave. You said 99% of what I was going to say. You did my job very well. But two things. You mentioned that we cannot show children. That's true. But not true at the same time. We will see some children today. And you know, when I come to your congregation, I have a bit different approach in my presentation than when I come to other places, because I kind of regard your congregation as becoming a family for me. I'd like to share some personal details of my family life, which I don't share in other churches. So this is where we will start. And then we will come back to the books. So how do I... is there a remote for this? No? No, just... Okay. So we'll talk first a little bit about children. This is what you like to see. And then about books, yeah. And the other thing is that I've been to this place 2 times before, so this is my 3rd time, and I kind of expect that you know the basic story of our ministries, so there won't be introduction from the scratch. And so those of you who didn't know the story, you will suffer a little. You will have to guess what was in the beginning. So Children. Last time I told you about adopting this little boy. His name is Bogdan, which literally means given by God. So, and I showed you these pictures last time. So we met him in 2015 in December of 2015 in his orphanage. This is how he looked. So briefly, I show you again the first couple of days. And now he's quite different. He has grown up. He's a big boy now, 3 years old. Celebrates his two years birthday. And yeah, happy in KFC. We have KFC in Minsk. A little bit more of my family. So obviously this is Anya, my wife. It's me. Hard to recognize, no beard. Bogdan. This is our middle boy, Artyom. He's 14. Vova, Vladimir, is our eldest son. He's 19. And, you know, it took a good year before we could take such kind of picture because our own boys didn't quite accept an addition to the family. They thought it's unfair, but over the year they got over it and they're much more open to Bogdan and they like him and play with him. And another important event in our family, it's baptism of our eldest son, Vladimir, and he's baptized by my father, Georgi, and it happened last July, less than a year ago. And you can see that it's a grandfather and his grandson. So it's wonderful news for our family. Okay, so much for children. Yeah, we did see some children's pictures after all. I was going to do exactly what Dave did. I was going to summarize what we did in the past 2 years. Okay, we published these six titles. Four of them were published using Grace Russia funds, and these two titles have been published as a series together with the first four, but were funded by Heart Cry mission. So The Difficult Doctrine of the Love of God, Christ and Culture Revisited, Love in Hard Places, The God Who is There, Exegetical Fallacies, A Call of Spiritual Reformation. I wonder if you read any of these titles. And if you never read D.A. Carson, I recommend that you start reading. He is a great author. Any book of his you take, it's a hard reading. Yeah, I want to encourage you. It's very hard to read, so do read him. some pictures of those books. I think I just like how we do our books in Russian. I think sometimes we really improve the English version. This is The God Who Is There. Yes, and I think I already showed you these pictures last time, but Carson came to Ukraine and Russia in 2016. We went to that conference, and here I'm presenting his books to him. He doesn't look very happy. I don't know why. But he did sign our books. He did own it. So he's signing his Russian titles for some important people. And here is Dave and Alan, Carson's secretary, in Kyiv. So I'm just, giving you evidence that it did happen. We did go to Kyiv and did meet Carson. Okay. And as Dave already mentioned, right now we're working on the Gospel According to John by D.A. Carson. It's a wonderful commentary, and it's a big book, about 800 pages. And where is Dave? You were right. Right now we're on the page 120. So your guess was correct. But according to the contract with IVP, who published this book, we must publish the book by October 2019. They gave us 24 months to do that. So we will finish this book in a year from now. This book obviously costs a lot of money to translate and publish, but fortunately we have all the funds needed for this big project. But we don't publish just D.A. Carson. There is another author whom we like, is Kevin DeYoung. When Dave was in Minsk, on the way to the airport, I just asked him a simple question. Dave, what was the last good book which you read? And he said, Well, it was Taking God at His Word by Kevin DeYoung. I said, did you like that book? Yes, I did. So let's publish it in Russian. Kevin DeYoung was not known author until last September. Nobody knew his name in the Russian world. But for some reason, unexpectedly, he became a best-selling author. And so I'm very glad that I asked that question, and that Dave read the book by the right author. So out of these three titles, which we planned to publish since last year, we published Just Do Something, Taking God at His Word, and we're in the middle of translating Why We Love the Church. It should be out sometime in July this year. This is how the book looks in Russian. I like it. Well, original English cover was superb, so we just translated it into Russian. Now, compare these two covers. Which one do you prefer? This one, obviously, yes? This one. You like this one, I know. But I prefer this one. Yeah. And these are not my legs. These are not my legs. These are the legs of my co-pastor, Andrei. And his wife made the picture. Yeah, he's a very lazy person anyway, so. We realized that there is a good market and demand for Kevin DeYoung's titles. So we already requested rights for two more of his books, Crazy Busy. It's a small, but as usual, very good book. And the whole in our holiness. And the contracts are on the way to us, something like that, the copyright contracts. No, we don't have them yet, but we already contacted the publishers and they said, yeah, we will get the contracts to you. So soon we will start working on these books, but we do need funding for them. What else? Just in the last 2 months, we were given, should I say, a hint about three great titles to publish in Russian, Union with Christ by Rankin Wilburn. It even got some prize of the year, a Christian Book Award in 2016. So the topic is great, Union with Christ. Judging by the reward, the inside of the book is great too. Well, the author is completely unknown. This is his first book ever. But we want to get this book out in Russian because this is a very important topic and somewhat lost, not somewhat, but almost completely lost in Russian world. The other practical book is Habits of Grace by David Mathis. And he's talking about how we develop the habits of using the means of grace, like listening to preaching, praying, and so on. And God's Grace in Your Suffering by David Paulson. So, do I have anything else? And again, these are new projects for us. We are looking to fund them. Ah, I have one more slide. We started something new in order to market our books. But it's not just a marketing device. Marketing of our books is kind of byproduct of what we're doing. But we started a YouTube channel, which literally in Russian is called Theology on Fingers. I know it doesn't make sense in English, but this is what it says in Russian. And it means theology simply explained. What we do, we take one of the books which we publish, and myself and my co-pastor Andrei, we discuss it for 20 minutes. We go through the book chapter by chapter and take the most the key points and discuss them in an accessible manner. And we started doing that. Well, the purpose is not to market the book itself, but to bring academic theology down to the level of the people who are sitting in the pews. Sorry for that expression, but you understand the difference between, you know, those who went to the seminary and didn't. So we're trying to be accessible to anyone. And we started doing that in February. Well, the first episode was aired on February 28, or 22, a little bit over a month ago. By now, we have about 500 subscribers to this channel. And, well, that's a good, you know, sign, good growth, in fact, because the Christian population is not that big in Russian-speaking world, and 500 subscribers in a month is good. So we're bringing simply explained theology to fellow believers, and at the same time, we show them where they can get it from the books which we publish. Yeah. It takes some money, but this is where our sales money go to as well. Yeah, well, thank you. That was all I wanted to share with you today. If you have any questions about our work, our new projects, you have suggestions for new projects, well, I'll be happy to answer your questions if you have any. Yes, please.
Can you tell us a little bit about your office group, you know, the people that you're working with, how many people are working with you as these translations? When you have a deadline, do you have to staff up and get more? That kind of...
Yeah, deadlines don't exist in Belarus. Almost. We have a small office, and we have... 6 people on staff, myself, an accountant, 2 sales managers, and my wife as an editor, in-house editor, and also another woman who typesets the text and does all the technical stuff for us. So there are 6 full-time staff, but we also hire translators and designers for our books, and at any given time we have like 4 to 6 people working on us, maybe at least 5 all the time. So we hire translators in Belarus, Russia, Ukraine, where we can find them. So this is the way we operate. Maybe I will add that, well, we're constantly talking about sales, And you may wonder, well, if you sell books, can you fund your new projects from the sales? Well, we sell books at subsidized price. It's not really a profitable business. And the money which we generate from sales, they're just enough and very often are not enough to cover our overheads like salary, taxes, hidden light, rent, and so on. So unfortunately, at this stage, we're not able to bring a lot of cash from sales back into, you know, translation and printing. But as Dave said, this book, taking God at His word, since it required a very quick reprint, we actually took out $1,500 from our sales to reprint it. So some of the money do go back to translation and printing costs.
Are the books largely sold just online, or do you have stores that are selling them for you?
Mm-hmm. Well, it's a good question. In Belarus, we do send them online. We have a website, so you can go online, choose your book, pay for it, and we will mail it to you. But the cost of shipping from Belarus to any other country is just crazy. It's the same. To send a book from Minsk to Moscow is as expensive as to send the book from Minsk to Atlanta, for some reason. So in other countries, such as Russia, Ukraine, and Kazakhstan, we sell books through distributors. But there are no stores. Like if a store is, you know, some building where the books are put on the shelves, there are no physical stores because there are not enough books to make it profitable. So all books are sold either online in Russia and Ukraine or at the conferences. And we often go to Russia and Ukraine to a big conference and bring books and sell them direct to the people. So this is how it works.
Do you do any electronic books, e-books?
That's another good question. We do and we don't. I live in the land of piracy. Even Christians don't think that they have to pay for electronic books. So all our books have been pirated and they are available free online in electronic form. We can't do anything about that. We talk to the people who do that and they say, "Oh, you are capitalists, you just want to make money on poor pastors and we supply them with, you know, free stuff," and so on. And so there is no point paying for the copyrights to American publishers, which allow us to, you know, sell e-books and then sell nothing. So we don't. We do sell electronic books which don't require paying for the, you know, copyrights, like Calvin's commentaries, or any book which is printed before 1953 is public domain. So if you have such book, we sell it as e-book too. Did I answer your question? Yep. Yes.
What kind of throughput do you have as far as your translators go? Like, how many pages can you guys typically do in a day? And is it, are you more, as far as being able to translate more books, are you more limited by the number of people who can do the translation at a given time, or are you more limited by funds to hire additional translators?
That's a very good question. Right to the point. Well, what should I say? Most of our translators, they work for us part-time because we cannot supply them with full-time job because funds sometimes are available, Sometimes not. Sometimes there are, you know, pauses, breaks in our production. That's why we don't hire translators full time. That's why the pace of translation is not very fast, because when they translate for us, it's always a second job for them. And it means that, yes, we are limited, but by what our translators can do. But if we were sure that we have enough funds for the next, you know, 4 or 5 years, we could hire them and make them work for us full time, and then they could pick up their pace of translation. So it's, you know, it's both. We're limited both by the availability of the funds and by the availability of the workforce, but these two things are related. Is it clear? And the other thing is that when we hire a translator part-time, he's or she is out there, and he or she does work for us time to time. So we cannot really develop him or her as a good translator and educate him and bring up to our standards. In contrast to an in-house translator, who would be under our supervision for 2 or 3 years, and then he would be as competent and as well ourselves. And this is a problem too. So I wish we could hire 1 or 2 full-time translators, but at this point we can't do that.
What would it cost in American dollars per year to have a translator full-time?
Well, you see, the taxes are quite high in Belarus. So if we pay a dollar to our translator, we pay 60 cents to the government. So it means that to hire a full-time translator, we need both funds for his salary and for the tax. And also the salary itself is quite basic. So probably, $10,000 will do, but add another $6,000. So we're talking about $15,000, $16,000 a year for one staff worker. Yeah, it's below what you are used to hear, but for us, it's a lot of money. Yes, please.
As far as some of the tax loopholes, we kind of deal with it here, but if the person's, say, if their lodging or apartment and their food and that kind of stuff, if that was stipend separately, would that be separate to tax? Or not, as opposed to, let's say I pay you $1,000 a month, and you're going to use that $1,000 to pay for your food and your lodging and all that.
Yeah.
But if we just pay directly for the apartment and the food, would that be subject to tax?
No. Look, even the water which we drink in the office is taxed. It's a socialistic state altogether.
Right.
It's crazy. So you get your salary. You pay 60% on out of it, then you can use it, not the vice versa. So it won't help. What you're suggesting won't help. Let's talk about something more positive. who wants to talk about taxes?
As your translators, are your translators Christian? And as they go through the book, you see their lives change, because it's like, I've never thought of this before.
Well, thank you for this question. To be honest with you, a translator is a machine. So when a translator goes through a book, he doesn't really read it, unfortunately. Then later, when the book is printed, he may or she may come back and read the book. But while she's translating, it's just, you know, mechanical work in a sense. I wouldn't say this type of work changes people's life. The book does, not the translation of the book.
Do you give them a copy of the book?
Of course, yeah. Of course we do. Yeah, okay. Sometimes more than one. Yeah,
okay.
Yeah, and they like when the book is out, they're encouraged. They put a lot of work, and hey, here is the book I translated. So they like it. Yeah. Yes, please.
Have you looked at any of the automated translation technology that's available, like Google Translate, for example? You still have to do editing on top of it, but to do that base translation, is there any?
Well, thank you for the question. By profession, I'm a translator. I'm not a builder. So let's say I'm given the task of building a church building. After I finish, you will have to scratch it to the ground and start all over again. This is how Google Translate translates. It translates well some simple things, simple phrases, common phrases, but theology requires some creativity. So no, it just doesn't work that way. So Google Translate is not putting our translators out of work at all.
Could you tell us a little bit about the process? So you get the book, and then it goes to your translator, and then I guess it goes to you?
Yeah.
So how does that whole system work, the editing and the translating?
There are several stages. Translation, theological editing, which I do, and language editing, which my wife does. And then after the text has been translated and edited at two stages, then another woman typesets the text, makes a nice book, and then the book goes to proofreader, or copy editor. What's the correct expression? Copy editor? The person who eliminates all the typos, you know, and small minor grammatical mistakes. And after that, the book goes to the printers. So there are four stages of production before the book gets to the printing house.
And do you do those, like you'll complete one stage before you move to the next?
Yes,
or you do 10 pages and then it goes to you? I
wish I could do it 10 pages and so on. But usually I'm working on another book while the other book is being translated. And I just can't do two at the same time. So usually translation is complete, waits a month or two, and then it gets into the editor's hands.
Right now, Russia isn't considered restricted in the way of getting this material in, but things are heating up. Do you have concern that it's going to become more restricted?
Well, you're right. Russia is becoming more and more like a country beyond... behind Iron Curtain, and Russia is taking the religious freedom of its people more and more away. But the thing is that there is no border between Belarus and Russia. So if we want to take books to Russia, we just do it straight. We take the books, put the books in the trunk, and drive to Moscow. And nobody stops us on the way. So there is no control because there is a customs union between Belarus, Russia, and Kazakhstan. And it means that goods are traveling without, you know, borders, which is a great advantage for us. Well, you see, Putin is trying to rebuild his empire, his evil Soviet empire, and he, in different ways, tries to bring together the former Soviet Union republics. And this is one of the ways. Okay, let's have one, customs territory. No customs between our states. But it means that he makes Belarus more and more dependent on Russia. And so There is a downside to that too. I wish we were part of the European Union rather than Russia.
Yes, please.
Yeah, because these books tend to be more sound as far as their doctrine and such. How is that? These particular types of books affected pastors and the congregations that they go back to. As far as these books have a lot of depth in theology and doctrine, especially coming out of the Reformation. A lot of these, I mean, Don Carson, he's a reform-minded, you know, author. How is that affecting the life and the thought of the pastors and the churches that it's getting back into?
Well, let me give you one example. For example, D.A. Carson, Exegetical Fallacies. One of my friends who is a pastor, who is a fellow pastor, I think it was about 2 years ago, because this is not the first edition of the book, it was published earlier than 2016. After reading the book, he said, "Slava, why didn't you give me this book 20 years ago when I began preaching? I've been preaching for 20 years and I made all the mistakes Carson mentions in this book. Terrible, terrible, you know?" So this is just one of the examples. And a book like this, Christ and Culture Revisited, helps not so much to change the culture, but to have a different view of culture, more positive view, more openness, because Russian Baptists, they're very anti-cultural people. They think everything which is beyond the fence of the church is bad as it can be. And Carson shows that it's not necessarily the case. And we have to interact with culture a bit more. And so on. Obviously, just do something. If you, are you using Facebook at all? No? Those of you who are on Facebook will understand me. Every day, friends of mine on Facebook, they post quotes from this book by Kevin DeYoung, Just Do Something. Again saying, wow, we never thought about God's guidance in this way. And apparently the books are affecting their life considerably. Actually, I read the books which we publish and I use them in my ministry. After my son was baptized in July, two more young people of his age got baptized in our church, and another man and a young woman, just following his example. And I realized that, well, they need some, you know, discipleship, some biblical teaching. We put together a small group of three or four young people, and we studied this book by Carson, God Who Is There. It's a wonderful, excellent introduction into the history of the Bible. And Carson has this great approach to the Bible as a narrative. He doesn't focus on, you know, small words and particular separate verses, but he gives the broad picture of the history of redemption from Genesis, you know, through some historical books, prophets, to the New Testament. Just great. So from September till January, we studied the book, read it all. Nobody dropped out. Everybody enjoyed it. So you see, I'm using our stuff myself. Well, thank you for your time and for your questions. I think, Dave, it's 11:30 already? Maybe we should stop at this point.
So you didn't tell the joke I left open.
Okay.
Books are boring. But what's more boring is pastors who don't read books. And it is so true. You've all endured it. So, Slava, thank you for a great report, an update on your family and on the ministry. And we're grateful for what you're doing, grateful to be partners with you in what you're doing. Let me lead us in a word of prayer, and we'll be dismissed. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for all that you're doing all around the world. And thank you that by your design, the church has a part in what you're doing, not just here in our town, but all through this earth where your name should be praised. And we want the whole earth to be filled with praises to you. And we thank you that this translation ministry gives us one very powerful way to be a part of seeing that happen. We pray that, again, that you would bring great fruit. And we thank you for your abundant provision that we could not see in advance. We couldn't imagine that so much could have been done so quickly. We're grateful and we attribute all of that to you and give you glory. We pray you'd bless our the rest of our time together today as we eat and as we fellowship. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.